Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good evening, everybody. Oh, that was nice. I had a few waves from the student section. Good evening. Could I get some more waves? Hey, guys. Happy New Year. Yeah, it is a bit late to be saying that, isn't it? But I'm going to rinse it. Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Reuben, and I get the privilege of just continuing in this next section of our gathering by opening the Word of God. Just want to say a big welcome again to everybody joining online. Do you guys in the room realize that every week there are hundreds of people who watch our stream or listen to our podcast? And so can we just show them a bit of love? So now on three, maybe one, two, three. I hope you can hear that, because we do. We love you. We consider you part of our church, and we are blessed to have you joining us. If you were here last week, then you will know we started a new sermon series. For the next nearly 12 weeks, actually, we're going to be journeying together through the Gospel of Mark, this biography of Jesus. And we've entitled this series Marked. One, because it's a good pun. But two, because we don't just want to read the Gospel of Mark, but we actually want to be marked by it. We want it to impact us. We want it to transform us, to leave its mark on us. And so I'm going to begin tonight by just reading 9 verses from the beginning. Sound good? Okay, this is Mark chapter 1:1-9, and it says this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore a cloak made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came. If I could attach a title to that text, I'd love to speak to us for a few moments this evening from this subject: weirdos in the wilderness. Weirdos in the wilderness. Let's pray just one more time and then we'll unpack this passage. Father, I thank you for the beautiful, tangible sense of your presence already in the midst of this gathering. Lord, I ask now as we come around your word, would you give us open hearts and open ears to hear from you, to receive all that you have for us? Would you encourage us through your word, challenge us through your word, and even transform us? Let this passage mark us. And the church said, amen. Amen. Weirdos in the wilderness. As I was reading this passage just a few weeks ago, I was reminded of the story that explains everything. You know, the one about the dog, the monkey, the cow, and the man, right? No? Okay. As it goes, on the first day, God made a dog, and he stepped back and he went, welcome to the world. Your purpose is to look out the window all day, every day, and bark at everything that comes past. And I'm going to give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, geez, that is a rough deal. Rough, pun intended, eh? I don't want to do that for 20 years. That sounds so dull. How about we cut a deal? I'll do it for 10 and I'll give you back 10. And God thought about it and he said, yeah, okay, deal. Day 2, God makes a monkey, steps back and says, welcome to the world. Your purpose is to pull faces and perform tricks to entertain everybody. And you got a lifespan of 20 years. And the monkey thought, 20 years performing tricks, pulling faces. I don't want to do that for 20 years. I heard you cut a deal with the dog. I want the same deal. I'll do it for 10, give you back 10. God thought about it, said, deal. Day three, God makes a cow, steps back, says, "Welcome to the world. Your purpose is to be in the field, toiling under the heat of the sun all day, every day, making sure that everybody has food and everybody has drink. And you get a lifespan of 80 years. And the cow thought, 80 years of toil in the sun, that is a rough deal. I heard the dog and the monkey cut a deal with you. Can I have the same one? I'll give you back half the time, 40 years. I'll do it for 40 years. God thought about it, said deal. On the fourth day, God made a man, stepped back and said, "Welcome to the world. Your purpose is to eat, drink, and make merry. And I'm going to give you 20 years to enjoy yourself." A man thought, only 20 years? To eat, drink, and make merry, that isn't enough time. Hey, God, I heard you made a deal with a dog and a monkey and a cow. They gave you back some years. How about I take all the years they gave you back? God thought about it and said, deal. And so that is why for the first 20 years of life, we eat, drink, and make merry. For the next 40 years, we toil tirelessly, day in, day out, making sure we can eat and drink. For the next 10 years, we pull faces and perform tricks to entertain our grandchildren. And for the final 10 years, we just look out the window and bark at everything that walks past. And it's a silly story, and it's a dumb dad joke. But I think it serves to illustrate the reality is that we have all, at some point in our life, pondered, haven't we? What is the point? What is the point of life? What is my purpose? Why am I here in this season? What am I supposed to do? And maybe you've walked into this place this evening. Maybe you've tuned in online and 2025 has started. And if you're honest, that is the question just rattling around your soul. What is the point? If it is, then be encouraged because I think this passage has something to speak to that question. But let's pop a pin in that thought and we'll come back to it in a few moments' time. Last week, Nick Drake kicked us off with this series by unpacking verse 1. Mark's gospel begins, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's this proclamation, man, what you're about to hear is it's good news. It's going to change everything. It's about Jesus. He is the Christ. That means he's the King of God's people. And he's not only that, but he's God's Son. It's this spectacular bursting onto the scene announcement. And then I began to read these next verses that we're going to look at tonight. And there's a couple of things I want us to note. And the first thing I want us to note about these verses is I want us to note where they take place. Where they take place. Because this is the good news. This is the proclamation that Jesus, the Son of God, has come. And I was thinking that surely the place that you would announce that news would be, I don't know, like palatial. It would be some incredibly significant place. Maybe Solomon's Temple. Solomon's Temple in all its glitz and grandeur and gold, that would be where you would come to announce this good news. Or at least it would be like in the epicenter of culture where everybody gathers, a densely populated place, perhaps Jerusalem, the hustle and the bustle in the streets of Jerusalem. Then everybody would be able to hear this news. But Jesus, this announcement doesn't come to the Solomon's Temple. It doesn't come to the hustle and bustle of the city streets of Jerusalem. Did you note where it takes place? It takes place in the wilderness. And the wilderness is not a place that you would anticipate good news to come. The wilderness is that empty space between two points of interest on a map. You don't set out to go to the wilderness. The wilderness is something you pass through out of necessity. It's a harsh land. It's vegetation doesn't survive long in the wilderness. You don't grow crops there. You don't take your flocks there. Nobody lives in the wilderness because there are no jobs. There's no opportunity there. It's a physically barren place. Furthermore, for the Jewish people, it's not just physically barren, but it's actually a deeply spiritually significant place. Because for them, it holds connotations of their ancestors. Maybe you remember the story who spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were kept out of the promised land because of their faithlessness, and they died in the wilderness, living in a level less than all that God had for them. The wilderness symbolized spiritual barrenness, physical barrenness. It's the last place you'd look for good news, and yet that is the very first place that Jesus shows up. You got me asking the question, where is your wilderness? Because we all have one. Where's the place and the space in your life that just feels so desolate? It feels so dry and so barren, so God-forsaken. Maybe it's your workplace. You show up every day and grit your teeth and just wait till home time and get through another day. Some of you, you wish it was your workplace because the truth is, it's home. It's home for you that is so hard, and your relationships with your spouse and your kids or your housemates, or maybe you live alone and home is just so lonely. For others, maybe it's your heart and your inner world just feels so disordered and so chaotic, it feels barren. The last place you'd look for good news. I have an encouragement from you from Mark chapter 1 that Jesus, he doesn't back away from the barren place, but in fact, he makes a beeline for it. And maybe, just maybe, the place that you least expect him to show up is the very place that he wants to show up. That this year, God could work in your wilderness. So I'm struck by where the good news starts, but I'm also struck by who the good news starts with. This is the good news about Jesus. So I'm kind of anticipating that the next story I read is going to be a story about Jesus. But this passage is not a story about Jesus. Did you know it's a passage about John? Before Jesus entered the wilderness, John was in the wilderness doing what the Bible describes as preparing the way for Jesus. And this passage in that way is a powerful picture of God's preferred way of working. It is a powerful picture of God's preferred way of working because this is how God's preference is. This is how God desires to work. It is in partnership with humanity. It is in partnership with humanity. Now, that doesn't mean that God needs us. That's really important to know. God is God all by himself. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. But as you read the story of Scripture, what you'll see time and time again is that what God wants is us. What God wants is you and I. He wants to work with us. He wants to work through us. Maybe I could put it this way. Like life in God's kingdom, us, our role to play is we are not fans on the stand who are like, woo! Go, Jesus, do your thing. We're actually players on the pitch. We're not fans in the stands sitting back idly spectating, but God has created us and he's put us on the pitch. We have a part to play. We get the invitation of a lifetime to work alongside him. And it's really important we understand that this isn't some new way of working that Jesus ushers in, but in fact, this was God's original design. Let me show you in Genesis chapter 1, we read the story of creation. Maybe you're familiar with it. God creates the world in 6 days through his words. And on the sixth day, we read this, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Just two phrases that I want to pull out of those verses that we just read. They're going to come up on the screen. It began, God said, let us make mankind. That reveals that you and I were created on purpose. You know, the secular world, the The best theory that they have about how humans came to be is that we are just the consequence of randomly mutating molecules. The consequence of colliding atoms over millennia. That we are the product of two people's passion. But the Bible has such a better story, such a truer story, because it says that we aren't some happy accident of nature, but that we are the handiwork of heaven. That God, in his infinite wisdom and infinite creativity, before there was anything, sat and dreamt about you. And then he set to work to form you and craft you. I don't know who this is for, but I really sense part of my assignment today has been to let people know that you are not an accident. That you were created on purpose. But that's not the only thing we learn from those verses, because God goes on and he says, so that they. Humanity was not just created on purpose, but we were created for purpose. And right from the get-go, God commissions us. He sends us out into the world and says, hey, continue my creative work. Partner with me in this. So here it is. What is my purpose? Whether you're in your dog, monkey, cow, or man years, this is your purpose. According to the Bible, your purpose is to partner with God in the cultivation of creation and to play your part in seeing the kingdom come here on earth. Your purpose from the get-go was to partner with him, to cultivate creation and to play your part in seeing the kingdom come here on earth. Could you imagine, right, if tomorrow we walk into our workplaces or onto the university campuses or back into our family units and we walk in with this mindset, with this revelation, I am here to play my part in bringing the kingdom where I find myself. I don't know what your job description says. I don't know what title or position you hold. But what I know is you were created to partner with God. Whether you are a barrister or a barista, your job is to partner with God in the cultivation of creation and to play your part in seeing the kingdom come here on earth. So God wants to work in our wilderness, but the means through which he does it is partnership. So now we dive back into Mark chapter 1 and we see that that is what John is doing. He's playing his part. But even if you believe me, even if I've convinced you that that is the part that you have to play, my next question, if I were you, would be, how? Well, what does it look like for me to play our part? And that's where I think this text has a few more things to teach us. Let's read again what John does. This is verse 2 through verse 4. It says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now I am a geek and I have had so much fun studying this passage over the past few weeks. And I'm actually convinced there's like a whole collection of messages just in these passages. And if I wanted to, if we had time, we'd do a deep dive and we'd unpack all the references to other verses in scripture. We'd go to Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, Exodus 23. We'd then look at the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and 1 Kings 20. But time does not permit that. And actually, what I'm seeing here as I was looking at these texts is I felt like God highlighted something to me that summarizes a little bit more succinctly, that simplifies what John the Baptist is doing and what it means to partner with God. Can I show you it? Let's go back to that first verse. Look at how this starts. It is written. And then the next verse says, and so John. Okay, let me read that to you one more time. Let's go back to the first. It is written. And the next one, and so John. Just one more time, let me show you. It is written, and so John. In fact, would you help me preach this just for a moment, just by saying that with me? It is written, and so John. One more time. It is written, and one final time, I promise. It is written, and so John. Okay, here it is. What is John the Baptist doing? He's partnering with God. How is he doing it? He is living in obedience to God's word. It was written, and so John. You see, for John, the scriptures, the word of God, was not just something to come and read for, I don't know, like inspiration or good vibes and good feels, you know, like, oh, love your neighbor. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Love your neighbor. That's nice. That makes me feel good. No, no, no. John came to scripture not for inspiration, but for instruction. Love your neighbor was not something that made him feel nice. Love your neighbor was something he embodied. John didn't come to scripture, I don't know, because he was bored. And he came for entertainment. John came to scripture looking for an assignment. Jesus, what are my marching orders? Because I believe that you want to move in the wilderness. You want to do it through partnership. And partnership looks like obedience to God's word. You know, the question is, how do we relate to this book? Do we come to scripture because it's the thing Christians do? Is it out of habit and routine? Or are we coming saying, God, would you show me what it is you would have me do? Partnering with God looks like obedience to his word. I don't know how you read the Bible, but I have like quite a visual imagination, and it's quite vivid sometimes. And so as I read these stories, like, it conjures up very like particular and very specific images. And as I was reading this, I got down to verses 6 and 7, and I noticed that the text outlines three things in detail. And each of these details just made this really like powerful picture in my mind. Three things we get given details on are John's dress, John's diet, and John's declaration. It's going to come up on the screen. Verse 6 tells us about John's dress. It says that he wore camel hair and a leather belt. Verse 6 also tells us about John's diet. It says that he ate locusts and honey. And then verse 7 through 9 tells us about John's declaration. After me comes one more powerful than I. And like I said, it created this really vivid picture in my head. And as I thought about what I could see in my head, I felt like God began to speak to me through what I could see. And I need to recreate that picture for you tonight. So I went to everyone's favorite online retailer, and I looked up camel hair. I learned in the process that the camel is the 8th most critically endangered land mammal on the face of the planet right now. And therefore, camel hair is really, really, really expensive and didn't quite stretch my budget. But you know what isn't expensive? Is camel-colored faux fur ear warmers. So I purchased this for the princely sum of £12. And I need you to be like Trini and Susanna tonight. Is it a yes or a no? What do you think? I'm getting some yeses. I think you might not be having my best interests in heart, but hey. And then I got my trusty old belt out of the cupboard, which fortunately still just about fits around me post the Christmas holidays, but hey. So here I am with my camel fur and my leather belt. And then I discovered something that isn't critically endangered and is actually quite cheap, and you can buy in an abundance, are freshly roasted locusts. So I managed to purchase a few of those. And of course, you know, I got my honey. This is what I have on my granola in the morning. Now, I think if we're going to be authentic, you know, I'm wearing the camel hair. What did it say John was doing with the locusts? Do we need a little taste test tonight? I wonder, is there anybody who just really loves the Bible and really wants this picture to like, wants this passage to come alive to them? Come on, there's got to be someone. There's got to be someone somewhere. And if not, yeah, my guy, come on, bro. Come on, let's give it up for our volunteer. It's all good. Don't you worry. I'll eat one with you. How many do you want? How hungry are you? You'll have a couple. Wow. Can we just like, what camera do we need a little close-up on just to verify? I don't want no one calling fake news on this. We have very, very real locusts here. Okay, you ready? Chin, chin. Now, I want you to channel your inner, I don't know, Mary Berry, BBC Good News Foods. Give us your review.
It's like crunchy, but in the middle, it's like chewy. It's like chewing gum.
And what flavours are you getting? What notes? What undertones?
Tastes like almonds.
I don't know what you're eating, because this does not taste like almonds. Thank you very much. You can take your seat. Let's give it up for my guy. Do you know, after the five, someone came to me and said, hey, I've studied this passage before, and I think that locusts was actually a wild flower that grew in the wilderness. And I went, why have I been eating insects all day then, if that's true? So I cannot verify that fact, but not particularly nice. So John's in the wilderness. He's got his camel fur on his head, his leather belt around his waist. He's got some locust bits in his teeth. He's got his honey, I don't know, just sticking in his beard. And then he's got this declaration. And I know, like, everything changes with tone, right? But I just imagine John being like, after me comes one more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. And it's like, who is this guy? Like, this guy. And again, each of these things, the diet, the dress, and the declaration, they all have profound spiritual significance. And if we were doing a deep dive Bible study, we'd unpack them and we'd gain revelations and it'd be awesome. But can I be real with you? As this picture came to mind and I saw it, the only phrase that I could think was, what a weirdo. What a weirdo. But here's the thing. Sometimes living a life of obedience to God's word will make you look weird. Fortunately, we don't have to wear camel fur or belts around our waist. We don't have to eat locusts and honey. It's not necessarily a specific message God would have us go out and preach. But, you know, choosing to live sexually pure in a sexually promiscuous generation, that's weird. Showing up to church like this and getting passionate and singing in worship, that is weird. You could be anywhere doing anything. It's weird. You know, fighting to forgive somebody who's not earned it or even asked for forgiveness, that's weird. Showing up an hour before work starts to spend time in prayer in your office block, that's weird. When a colleague says to you they're going through a rough time, instead of doing the normal thing and saying, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that, saying, hey, can I pray for you for breakthrough in the name of Jesus? That is weird. But God wants to partner with us through obedience to move in our wilderness. And as I had this revelation, I felt the Spirit convict me, and here's the offering I bring to you tonight. I felt the Spirit say, Rubes, what if the only thing hindering me moving in your wilderness is your unwillingness to look weird? Are you spending too much time trying to fit in, trying to conform to the pattern of the world? But here's the thing, you can't transform anything if you conform to it. To obey God's word because he wants to move in our wilderness. But if you're anything like me, you actually care quite a lot what people think about you. And it's easier said than done. And there's a danger at times we can read these stories in scripture and we can kind of dehumanize the characters and we can think, oh, John, he must have just been some guy, you know, that way inclined. He didn't care what people thought about him. Maybe that's true, but maybe there's a little bit more going on. Maybe there's a little bit that John's life can teach us about what it is to overcome that concern for what we look like. Concern for what we look like. Theologians, they've called it the fear of man. And if we are to partner with God and obey his word, somehow we need to overcome the fear of man. Because I'm convinced of this, the longer I live, that the thing that actually stops us doing what God's called us to do is concern of what other people think. It's not necessarily about a lack of desire. Like, I want to do what God's called me to do, but I'm just worried that I'm going to look like a weirdo in the process. And so John, the first time we meet him in Mark, he's already in the wilderness. And in fact, the first time you meet John in Matthew's gospel, he's already in the wilderness. The first time you meet John in John's gospel, he's already in the wilderness. But in Luke's gospel, we get this account, this story from the origin, the beginning of John's life. And I found myself going there thinking, hey, is there anything in John's backstory? Did John do anything? Did John possess anything? Did anything happen to John that enabled him to overcome this fear of man? And could we learn from it? And as I went to this story, I found three things. And perhaps as the band come up, I just want to offer you these three really practical things that John did and John had that if we were to do and if we were to have, it would help us overcome the fear of man. And here's the first thing John did. John knew God's word. Okay, so John, he was born to a couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were actually barren. They could not have kids. And then one day when they were really old, an angel came from God to make this proclamation to announce, hey, God is going to give you a son. That's where we dive into this text. This is Luke chapter 1. And I'm reading now from verse 13. But the angel said to him, this is John's dad, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. What amazing words this angel speaks to John's dad about John. And I can't help but think that once John was born, and as John was raised, his mom and his dad, they would gather him and go, hey, John, let us tell you the story of how you were born. You see, we're older than all the other kids' dads because we couldn't have kids. And then one day this angel showed up and he began to speak to us about you. And he told us your name. He said you'd be called John. And he said that you, John, would be the reason that many would rejoice. And he said, John, he said this, that in the eyes of the Lord, you would be great. You see, God had spoken a word over John. And John knew what God had spoken. And do you know how you don't live a slave to human opinions? You know that you already have heaven's approval. And I just imagine later on in life, John's in the wilderness and people begin to jeer and sneer and point and go, hey, you seen the weirdo in the wilderness? And John hasn't even got time to listen to their remarks because he's walking around thinking, God said, I will be the reason many rejoice. I am John. I am great in the sight of the Lord. The only way you cease to be a slave to human opinion is to know that you have heaven's approval. It's God's word. John knew it. My question is, do you? We may not have an angel show up and proclaim things over you, but we have a Bible that is packed with proclamations. Saturated with statements that God says about you. He says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says that you are beloved, that you are chosen and set apart, created on purpose and for purpose. Did you know the Bible says that when God sees us, he spontaneously erupts into a song of joy. That is how much God loves you. And when you know what God has said about you, who cares what people have to say? John could overcome the fear of man because he knew God's word, but he didn't just know God's word. He was filled with God's spirit. Verse 15, same angel says to Zechariah, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from before he is born. The Holy Spirit is the person and the power of God that takes up residency inside of us, that leads us and guides us and empowers us. So that means when John is in the wilderness preaching, he's not there in his own strength. He's there in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I imagine there were days when It all got a bit much for John, and he was feeling weak and he wanted to give up. And when he was at his end, the Spirit began to take over, and it strengthened him and it guided him and it directed him. It gave him the go again. Because the Bible says that when we are weak, he is strong. Indeed, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We have no hope of overcoming the fear of man, of obeying the word of God, of seeing Jesus do all he wants to do in our world if we don't know his word and if we don't have his Spirit. And the third and final thing I note about John from Luke chapter 1 is that John was encouraged by God's people. You know, the Bible never actually tells us that the people thought John was weird in the wilderness. But it does tell us that they thought one thing was weird about him, and that is his name. His name. The first century Israel was what is called a patrilineal society. And it means that all rights and inheritance and responsibility, it passed through the male line of the family. And so when a son was born, they would name that son after the father to show he's part of this line. And if they didn't name him after the father, they would name him after like a forefather to show they were in that line. Look what the Bible says. Luke chapter 1, beginning now at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Translation for tonight's context, that's weird. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." So what I want you to see here is there are two groups of people. The relatives who look at this baby boy and go, "Let's call him Zechariah," aka, let's make him normal. Let's make him do what everyone else has done, what we do around here, to go with the status quo. And then you've got another group of people in Elizabeth and Zechariah who say, "No, he wasn't supposed to be normal. He was created on purpose and for purpose. God has a great plan that he wants to do through his life. And so we're gonna refuse to let you make him normal. And in fact, we're gonna encourage him in his non-conformity. We're gonna encourage him in his weirdness." And I've discovered that you can know God's word and know what he says about you. You can be filled with God's Spirit, but there are days when you just need people to come alongside you and to remind you what God has called you to and to encourage you in what God has called you to. Because work can be a place where people try to make you a Zechariah, where they try to change your name, they try to make you conform, but then you come to your gastric community and you're reminded you're not a Zechariah, you're a John. There's purpose on your life. There is destiny on your life. God wants to do something through you. Don't let them make you a Zechariah. You are a John. We need to be encouraged by God's people. John knew God's word. Do you? If engaging with the Bible is something that's new to you, as a church, we have these bread journals, and they just lead you in what it looks like to create a daily rhythm of spending time in God's word. They're really self-explanatory. I'd encourage you to check out the website or maybe grab a member of the team after and we can tell you more about that. John was filled with God's Spirit. Are you? Every single week, we create opportunities for people to come and receive prayer. And the Bible says, with regard to the Spirit of God, all we have to do is ask for it, and he'll give it. So in a few moments, we want to open up this space for anyone who would say, "Hey, I've never been filled with the Spirit," or, "I am, but I'm feeling a little bit dry, like I could do with a fresh encounter." We'd love to pray for you. John was encouraged by God's people. My question is, do you have those people in your life? If not, we run communities at this church, which are groups that gather throughout the week around the city. And some of them are online. And, you know, there's so much more than just like places to go and have small talk and chit chat. In many ways, I kind of hope that communities, they're spaces where we encourage each other to stay weird. Where we encourage each other to keep going with what God's called us to do and keep living out the identity he's called us to. If you aren't in one and would like to be in one, if that would be helpful for you, then again, all the information's on the website. Come and speak to a member of the team. But perhaps if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we wrap up? As I said, we're going to open this front and want to pray for a few people. And there are three groups of people that I'd love to pray for. The first, as I've already said, are just those who want to be filled with God's Spirit, maybe for the first time or for the first time in a long time. It's going to be open. Just come down. Someone will come alongside you and pray for that. And the second group of people I'd love to pray for is, as I was preparing this, I sensed that there would be people in the room who, in the past, you felt God ask you to do something and you stepped out and you did it. And you actually had people speak negative labels over you. Maybe it's even that word, weirdo. Someone might have called you weird. And it's like that label attached to you and it became like a lid or a limitation. And now, every time you feel like God's calling you to do something, either in his word or just that sense inside, what comes to mind is that label that someone spoke and it causes you to step back. I really feel like tonight that God wants to liberate us, that he wants to break those limiting labels off of people. So if that's you, again, in a moment, we'd love to pray for you. And then the third group of people I'd love to pray for, and this was me last week, is I was sat listening to Nick Drake teach, and he offered a couple of things he'd like to pray for people for. And I sat there and thought, the first one doesn't relate to me and the second one doesn't relate to me. But I'd actually just really love to be prayed for. And so I came forward and I just had one of the most beautiful encounters with God where he just reminded me that he's real and that he loves me and that he cares for me and sees me. So maybe none of those first two relate to you, but it's just something in you tonight that says, do you know what? I'd love to just be prayed for whatever reason, for whatever it might be. We would love to do that. And so I'm going to pray, then hand back to James and Sophie, and then we're going to invite you forward to pray. So Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that anything I've said tonight that is of you, would it take root deep in the hearts and the minds of us as your people? And anything that was not of you, Lord, would you cause to fall to the wayside and may it quickly be forgotten? And even now, Holy Spirit, just begin to meet with us. And minister to us. Bring things to the surface that you want to be surfaced. Lord, for those for whom tonight is a night to respond, to be prayed for, I pray you just be prompting them right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.